Isn't it absurd? From Colossians 1, verses 13 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 24th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the joy and the wonder of the Christmas season. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the truth of your word and cause it to come alive in us. Lord, as you speak today, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have to admit, it sounds strange. In fact, you might go so far as to say, it's not just strange, it's really absurd. To be absurd means to be unreasonable. It means that something is incongruous. It doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to line up. And when you and I talk about the Christmas story, when you and I consider the birth of the Lord Jesus, it seems unreasonable. It seems like there are parts of the story that really don't fit at all. I mean, let's be honest. If we're going to talk about God's coming into the world, if we're going to talk about God's coming into creation, would you expect that the story of that high, exalted moment when God comes, that whole story would center around an unwed mother? Not to mention angels visiting shepherds, obscure shepherds, outcasts that are outside in the field, unclean. Would you expect angelic visitors to go to them, to announce to them so that they're the first ones to hear God has come? And what about those strange visitors from the east, bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, not to mention God born in a barn? Is that any way for God to make an entrance? There are just things about the story that seem out of place. There are things about the story that seem unreasonable. And because we know the story so well, because we know all the details, because we can rehearse the story and fill in all the details plus some that aren't there, we tend to look at the Christmas story the same way we look at Dickens' Christmas Carol or It's a Wonderful Life. We say it's a nice, sweet, sentimental story, and it's part of our Christmas tradition and nothing more. But it is something more. It is something much more. Because Christmas is the story of God's invasion of our world. Christmas is the story of God's rescue of fallen humanity. It is the story of his great act of liberation. It is the story of how God, in love and mercy, fixes broken lives. Our text this morning is found in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 13. Christmas is so much more than the story of an unusual birth. We, the church, do not worship a baby born in an obscure village. Apart from his life, his death, his burial and resurrection, his birth is without meaning. Amen. We sing, we celebrate, we remember because of who he is, because of what he's done. Christmas is about the gospel. Christmas is about the saving work of our God. Therefore, this passage in Colossians 1 is an appropriate Christmas text. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christmas marks the arrival of the incomparable Lord of glory. Christmas is about the radical invasion of God. It's about God the Eternal One. It's about God the Creator stepping into his creation and becoming part of the story. It is about the love and the grace of our God coming to redeem and to rescue. I love this text, and there are three things that I want us to note that reveal to us the true meaning and the true beauty of Christmas. First of all, understand this child born in Bethlehem is our conquering king. You remember the story of the Magi? You remember it's told in Matthew chapter 2 that these visitors from the east came. Now, we tend to think about and sing about the three kings. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We travel afar and so forth. And we sing the song. Now, here's the thing. They weren't kings. They were probably scholars, philosophers, astronomers. They were scientific men. They were devout. They were studying the heavens. They were looking for signs. They were seeking. They weren't kings. And we have no idea how many there were. Of course, now down through the years and through tradition, we've said there were three, and we've even given them names. It's not in Scripture. We think that we say there were three because, well, there were three gifts. Truth is, we have no idea how many there were, but I can pretty much guarantee you there were a whole lot more than three. Because when you read the story in Matthew chapter 2, when they came asking, "Where is he born king of the Jews?" I really don't think that the whole city would have gotten in an uproar, and I don't believe the king would have gotten upset because three guys walked into town saying, "Hey, where's the kid that was born?" If anybody came to the king and say, "Hey, these three guys showed up and they're talking about somebody born a king," he would say, "I don't care. Get them out of here." See, I don't think there were three. I think there may have been hundreds. I think it was a huge caravan, and I think they brought many gifts because they were coming in honor of one whose birth was so important, it was accompanied by magnificent signs in the heavens. And they came a long distance. So picture this huge caravan coming into town. Picture these people with exotic gifts, these important people with hundreds coming in a great caravan with exotic animals and chariots and so forth, asking about one who's born. Then you'll understand why the entire city was up in arms. Then you begin to understand why the king was so interested. Their question: where is the one who is born king of the Jews? King? You mean this frightened couple without reservations who ended up at thinking at best in a back room someplace that they shared with the animals, if not in a barn outside, at least a part of the house where they kept animals, that this peasant couple and that baby that they didn't have any place to put him, so they put him in the feeding trough. He's a king? What kind of king is born like that? What kind of king is born to peasants in an obscure village? What kind of king could that possibly be? Paul tells us in this passage, a king who is a deliverer, a king who is a conqueror, a king who provides redemption, a king who has secured forgiveness of our sins. This one born is a king. He is a deliverer. He is one who rescues. Paul says, he has delivered us. The word that's used here means to snatch or to pull out. It's a word that would be used for snatching something from the fire. It is something that is destined to be destroyed, but at the last minute, someone reaches in and pulls it to safety. He's snatched us. He's rescued us. He has delivered us. From what? The dominion of darkness. Amen. The tyranny of darkness. The power of darkness. A power that binds. A power that holds us in its grip. A superior force that we cannot escape. Darkness in the New Testament is more than the absence of light. It is a power that holds. It is a power that controls. It is a darkness that is felt. And the Bible is very clear. That is the condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl outside of Christ. Amen. They are bound. They're in the grips of darkness. Amen. Fierce, penetrating, controlling darkness. Amen. A moral and spiritual darkness. The scripture says we are conceived in sin and we are brought forth in iniquity. In other words, we're born sinners. See, that's who we are. It's not just what we do. It's who we are. In the essence of our being. At the heart. The theological term for it is we're born depraved. Now that's the biblical truth. Every child brought forth begins his or her life utterly, completely, radically depraved. Amen. Now, I'm probably not going to say that to you while you're in the hospital holding that precious baby. Look at that precious little depraved child. But it's the truth. And by that we mean sin already has hold of that precious child. And it dominates that child and will dominate that child in its thinking, in its actions, in its will, unless and until something happens to radically change it. We are bound in a moral and spiritual darkness. Any of you ever have to teach your child to do wrong? They come by it naturally because that's who they are. You spend your life as a parent and grandparent trying to correct it, trying to keep them from acting out on who they are. Bound in darkness, held captive by sin. But this child who came for the purpose of delivering us. Those of us depraved of mind and heart. So much so that Paul could tell the Romans in Romans 3, there is none righteous, not a single one. But this child is described in John's prologue as the one who was in the beginning with God. And in verses 4 and 5 he says, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. See, it's no surprise that Christmas is symbolized by light. Because he is our light. He is the one who delivers us from this moral, spiritual darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of God. Because in him we have redemption. It's our possession. We have redemption in him. What does that mean? We have the forgiveness of our sins. He is our conquering king. And as our conquering king, he transfers us out of the kingdom, the tyranny, the power of darkness, and he moves us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his God. That's why Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, praise be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. That's why Paul describes the return of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4 as a time in which the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and will be caught up together with him in the clouds because we join him in the great procession. Why? He's our conqueror. And he's returning. And in the ancient world, whenever a conqueror came to a city, the city went outside to meet him. They got in line and they marched in with him in celebration of his great victory. This child, cooing, giggling in that manger, is our great conquering king. Second, this child in Bethlehem's manger is the sovereign creator of everything that exists. Amen. Look at it. It's absurd. It seems so unreasonable. This child, this helpless baby, this one who's going to live dependent upon his mother and his father. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the image of the invisible God. That is, he is the essence of God. The writer of Hebrews says he is the exact representation. Whenever man makes an image of God, he defaces the glory of God. whenever man tries to come up with any kind of image to reflect the true God, he takes away from God's glory and the wonder of his person. Thus, the second commandment says, you are to make no images. Because every attempt to do so is not just a failure, it is an assault. It is an affront. It is a defaming. But not this child. This child is the perfect representation of the eternal, invisible God. Because all of the fullness of God dwelt in him.
Amen.
He didn't deface the glory of God at all. He revealed to man the true beauty and wonder and glory of the eternal God. Thus Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen me, you've seen God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and by him all things came into being, which has ever come into being. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. No one has ever seen God, but this one perfectly reveals him. It's a wonder of Christmas. By him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. What you can see, what you can't see, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, that is, by him. And don't miss that other part, and for him. Again, that beginning of John's prologue, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with, face to face with God. By him all things came into being, and apart from him not one thing has come into being which has ever come into being. It is an astonishing thing. That baby, in the arms of that young mother, created everything that exists. And further, by him, everything still exists and is held together. In him, all things hold together. That could be translated, and in him, everything fits. In him, everything makes sense. And apart from him, nothing fits and nothing makes sense. This child in Bethlehem's manger is the eternal one. There was never a time he did not exist. And there will never be a time when he does not exist. And this eternal one created everything and holds it all together. This is the wonder of Christmas. The wonder, the glory of the Creator becoming part of his creation. Of the Creator stepping in to the creation. That's like I paint this glorious picture, stand back and look at it and say, that's beautiful. And now I'm going to become part of it and step into it. What an absurd notion. Why would he do that? That doesn't make sense. Now see, you and I say, well, what a great thing to become part of our creation. As if we're doing God a favor by letting him come. I think C.S. Lewis had it right. What we need to understand is God becoming man is something more akin to you and I becoming a slug. Wasn't a step up. You and I say a slug, that's some slimy thing that you pour salt on and watch it die. Why would you want to become that? Exactly. Why would he want to become that? That brings us to the final thing I want us to note, beginning at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Why? And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He's the head of the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who has preeminence in everything. Why would he come? He came to reconcile all things to himself and make peace by the blood of the cross. Why'd he do it? Why'd he come? To redeem sinful, fallen, broken, corrupt folks like you and like me. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child, yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. That's why he came. He came on a rescue mission. He came to folks who were under a curse. He came to folks who were under the decree of eternal damnation. And he came for the sole purpose of delivering us, of setting us free, of granting to us life and hope. Tomorrow's Christmas. We're going to gather with family and friends, and we'll exchange gifts and we'll feast, and all that's well and good. But it's absolutely meaningless apart from that strange, absurd story of how God in love and mercy came to save us. It's meaningless. It's absurd. Except for the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Unto us is born a Savior, who's Christ, our conquering King. Who is Christ, our sovereign Creator. Who is Christ, our Redeemer. And our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder and the glory of Christmas. Lord, I thank you for the glorious, absurd, good news that a holy, righteous God so loved, he gave his only son. Lord, I pray from this day forward that we, your people, will never be able to celebrate Christmas again without hearing ringing in the back of our mind the voice of our Savior in agony, crying out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because only then will we really understand how wonderfully absurd this whole story is. Our hope, our life, our eternal destiny is wrapped up in the gift of this precious child. Bring home to us the true wonder and beauty of Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.